Now, would you please remain standing for the reading of the word, which today will be done by one of our session members, Ron Lee.
Thank you, Ryan, and good morning, church. This morning, we're going to be reading from Matthew 21, 1 through 10. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and once you find a donkey tied there with her colt by her side, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see the king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest heaven." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, good morning. It is good to be with you here today on Palm Sunday. That is what we are seeing in our text today. And really, this is the entrance of a king. About a year ago, England had its first coronation ceremony in nearly 70 years. Anyone watch the coronation of King Charles? I didn't either. I saw some clips of it, though. Before the coronation, he went around England and rode to different cities around England, and people greeted him, and crowds gathered before him to celebrate the entrance of this new king. And then the coronation ceremony took place, which is a more solemn assembly, but filled with dignitaries and people who are there to celebrate this king. And so he gets this robe and just these majestic clothing, and they put the scepters in his hand, and they say all these things, and eventually they put the crown on his head as he is declared king. And while the King of England may have lost some of his power and authority over the years, it is a good reminder that so often we have these leaders who essentially get the crown and are chosen to lead a group of people. And they can choose to do what they want with that crown. And some use it well, and they use it to love people, and they're universally liked and beloved by their people. And some use that crown poorly, and they do harm to others. And instead, they might be universally despised by their people and by others. In all these cases, we acknowledge that none of these kings compare to one. There was one king who was unlike any other king. All power and authority belonged to him. All glory was his. And yet he chose to lay down his power, his majesty, his glory, to humble himself so that he could serve others, so that he could demonstrate love. He loved his own. He loved them until the end. He loved them enough that he would lay down his life for his people so that they could live through him. That king, of course, is the person of Jesus. He is the one we gather together for. We gather to worship him. We gather to praise him. We gather to acknowledge his kingship, his rule, his authority in our life. We come to celebrate him. And as we look at the person of Jesus and we look around the world, it's easy to get discouraged and to think there is no other king like Jesus. But the good news is that we have a good king, because Jesus still to this day rules and reigns. He sits on the throne in glory. And while, yes, there will be worldly leaders and they will do what they're going to do, our hope is not in the people of this world or the things of this world. Our hope is in the one true king, the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the text today in Matthew 21, we see what's known as the triumphal entry, where Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. And he's beginning to do things differently than he has done in the rest of his life. Up until this point, Jesus has been telling people to keep things he's done quiet. And he's done a lot of incredible things. He has made the blind to see. He has healed the sick. He has forgiven sins. He taught with authority. He taught people about the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, just before the triumphal entry, he even brought a man back from the dead. His friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus called him out of the grave, and Lazarus came out of the grave and back into life. What an incredible moment that would have been. And it actually created this fork in the road for people. Because when someone brings someone back from the grave, you have to pay attention. And so while people had been maybe whispering rumors and saying things about Jesus that he might be the Messiah, he might be the Savior, he might be the Son of God, when all of a sudden a man comes back from the grave, they're forced to make a decision. Do we believe it or not? And what's interesting is the ones who didn't believe it, they had to go completely the opposite direction. We can't any longer just think he's a good teacher. We can't just say he's a good moral person. We can't just say he's a prophet. No, because he is doing things and saying things that only God can do and only God is allowed to say. And so you had these leaders and many who went this other way where they went and said, you know what? We're going to be against Jesus. And after the resurrection of Lazarus, they started plotting his death. Can you believe that? Jesus brings someone back from the dead, and the leaders are like, we need to kill this guy. I think you missed the point here. And so we want to understand who Jesus is. And as he enters, there's all this excitement and this intrigue and this anticipation that's happening. He enters at the beginning of the Passover festival. And Passover was a celebration of what God had done in the lives of the Israelites, in the lives of the Jewish people. That he had rescued them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. And it just so happens that these Jewish people happen to be oppressed by a foreign government once again. They're being oppressed by the Romans. And so you can imagine that during this celebration of independence and freedom, that when it's taking place while they're being oppressed and ruled over, there's going to be an anticipation. Maybe God will send his Messiah. Maybe he'll send the Savior. He'll rescue us from our oppression once again. Where does that leave the Romans? Leaves them a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous about what's happening. Actually, in Jerusalem, because in Mosaic law, every Jewish person had to return back to Jerusalem for the Passover. So in Jerusalem, the city would fill up from, it'd go from about 200,000 residents in Jerusalem to about 2.5 million people in the city. So you can imagine the Romans who are ruling and reigning are going to start feeling a little bit of that anxiety. They're going to start feeling a little stress. So they double down the amount of guards they have, which is going to make the Jewish people feel a little bit of anxiety and stress. In the middle of what is a normally stressful, exciting, anticipating time of Passover, you have this added intrigue that there's someone who just brought someone back from the dead. There's someone who has done all these miracles, and we think he might be the Son of God. We think he might be the Messiah. And so it's into this scene, into this world that Jesus decides to make his appearance and make a very public declaration of who he is. Matthew 21, verse 1 says this. It says, they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. We start on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is significant for two reasons. The first is that it is a fulfillment of prophecy. In the book of Zechariah, Zechariah says that the Messiah will have his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the book of Zechariah is actually going to be quoted by Matthew in just a couple of verses. So Matthew is stirring up the memory of the Jewish people to acknowledge the Old Testament. And what he's trying to get them to understand is Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. The one you have been waiting for is here. He doesn't want them to miss this. So the Mount of Olives had prophetic significance, but it also had significance because it was a great place to make a scene. The Mount of Olives was close to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and it was a little bit taller than the Temple Mount. So if a crowd was gathered on the Mount of Olives, it could be seen from the Temple Mount. And if the crowd was making a great commotion, it could be heard on the Temple Mount. And so Jesus is intentionally descending the Mount of Olives so that all the people will recognize what is happening. And then there's this piece about a donkey, and Jesus sends his disciples to go and get a donkey and says, hey, if anyone has any issues with it, just tell them the master sent them and you'll be okay. This is one of those moments in scripture where we see what Jesus does, but we don't try and copy his actions here. I mean, if you thought of trying this, like if I said, hey, there's a really nice car out in the parking lot, go get it for me, and if anyone has any questions, just say the pastor sent you. It's not going to work. Or at least it hasn't the first three times I tried. But we're not really meant to understand like what is going on behind the scenes in this moment, but instead we're meant to focus in on the donkey. And here's why. It tells us in verse 4. So this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so there's this acknowledgement again that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And yet, the Messiah is coming in unexpected ways. Because people would have been expecting him to come riding in on a horse, riding in power and glory. But he chose a donkey and the smaller of the donkeys. And here's what it tells us in verse 6. It said the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And so this is why we call today Palm Sunday, because the crowd took coats and placed them before Jesus. And they took palm branches and they placed them before Jesus as well. Now we'll come back to the palm branches in just a moment. But when they place these coats down before Jesus, they are acknowledging one thing, that Jesus is king. See, Jesus is the true king of all. Jesus is the true king of all. He rules and he reigns over all people in all places. And this wasn't the first time that we saw this imagery take place. There was a king named Jehu, and when he became king, people put coats down before him and shouted, Jehu is king. And so we've seen this before in scripture. And so the people, as they're placing coats down before Jesus to honor him, they would have remembered this imagery, and maybe they've done this in other places that we don't have recorded, but they would have remembered that this is what we do for a king. And so by placing their coats down before Jesus, they are saying that Jesus is king. And we need to acknowledge that as well, that he is the one true king. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He rules and reigns in glory and power. All authority belongs to him. He is our hope. He is the power that rules over our lives. And see, so often we look and we want to make something else the king of our heart. We put our trust in finances. We put our trust in a job. We put our trust in people. We put our trust in a political leader. But Jesus is the one true king. He is the king over all, which means he is the king over our hearts. He is the king over our church. He is the king over everything. And we need to trust him, worship him, and give him the glory that the king deserves. But also, as he enters on a donkey, coming to us gentle and riding on a donkey, he's doing things in an unexpected way. And so, yes, Jesus is revealing that he is king, but he's also trying to help people understand what his kingship is all about. See, the people had a different view of who the Messiah was going to be. When they laid the palm branches down before Jesus, they were declaring what they expected him to do. The palm branches were a sign of Jewish liberation for about 300 years. So them waving the palm branches around the Passover time is like waving the American flag during 4th of July. When they were placing the palm branches before Jesus, they were saying, this is what we expect you to do. This is who we expect you to be. That we expect you to be a king who comes in and conquers our enemies, defeats our enemies, overthrows Rome, so that we can return to comfort, to power, to being kings of our own lives. And while they understood maybe that Jesus was the Messiah, they didn't understand who the Messiah was going to be. He didn't come on a horse. This had to be confusing for the people in the crowd. They see this king, they're feeling this intrigue as he's entering, and someone in the crowd surely had to ask, hey, can't we get him a horse? Can't we get him something a little more noble, a little more powerful? Can't we dress him up a little bit? Like, surely this is the best that he could do? Who are his disciples? Let's get them out of here. You need to treat him better than this. But Jesus did this intentionally. And so what we should recognize is that the king is good and he loves me. Now don't write the king loves Ryan. He does. But write the king loves me. He loves you. You can put your name in there if you want. The king is good and he loves me. And I say it this way because so often I was challenged that we often speak in corporate language in church, and that's good because it's not really just about us. But we also need to receive the love of God. We need to step into faithfulness. And sometimes we need to take what is meant for all and make it personal. And so this is not to ignore everyone else or to say the love of God is only for me. But sometimes in church, you can easily sit there and think, yeah, God loves everyone, but not me. He can't love me with my past, with my sin, with my brokenness, with my experience. And so I want to make it clear that God loves you. This is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus loves you. And so yes, we have a good king, and he loves me, and he loves you. Corporately, all together, yes, but also individually, he loves each and every one of us. We get to be called sons and daughters of the Most High King. God loves you. We have a good king. And his kingship is not marked by oppression. It's not marked by him enforcing his power upon people, enforcing his will upon people. But instead, it's marked by humility and servanthood. Dustin read the passage earlier where Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus became humble. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what Jesus did for us because of his great love. He came riding on a donkey to demonstrate that he was here to serve, that he came humbly. He came to love. And so while the people were expecting a conqueror, Jesus came as a conqueror, but not of Rome, but of sin, of the devil and death. He came in glory, yes, but he also came in humility. And so the people begin to worship Jesus. And it tells us in verse 9 that the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. As Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, the people are shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. And that phrase, Hosanna, means please save. Now, there's two ways that we can look at this text. We can see Hosanna to the Son of David as saying, Lord, save the Son of David. Similar to the way someone would say, God save the king in England. And so they'd be saying, Lord, save the Son of David. Save him. Which, of course, we know that Jesus, who will experience death and pain and suffering, he won't be saved from that. But he will be saved from the ultimate eternal death as he rises again. But the people also might be shouting, and this is probably more likely, that they might be shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. In other words, Son of David, come and save us. And I say it's more likely because as they laid the palm branches down, it shows us their intent. We want you to overthrow Rome, to give us freedom again. And as they call out Son of David, there might have been some acknowledgement that we want you to save like David saved his people many years ago. David came as a war hero. He was a conquering king. He defeated enemy after enemy after enemy. And so it's very likely that the people are shouting out this greeting to Jesus saying, be like David, go fight this battle, overthrow Rome, defeat our enemies. And what's interesting about this passage is it's easy to look and say, yes, the people are worshiping, but they're not necessarily worshiping properly. They're worshiping an image of God that they had created for themselves. And they're certainly not willing to step into the second part that we should do for our king. We need to recognize that the king should be worshiped and obeyed. The king should be worshiped and obeyed. The people may have gotten to worship, although I think it was a false sense of worship. They certainly didn't get to obedience. And the reason we know that is because the crowd who is shouting Hosanna right now, in less than a week, will be shouting, crucify him. Because when Jesus doesn't do for them what they wanted him to do, they turn their backs on him. And because that fork in the road already came, already existed, they turned around and turned the opposite direction and said, well, then if you're not doing what we want you to do, if you're not going to bring us our power, our comfort, our desires, then we're going to turn against you. Now, church, we need to be careful about this because we can do the same thing. We worship a God that we have created, a God that we expect to serve us. And the minute things get difficult, the minute we are asked to represent Jesus and serve others the way he did, the minute we don't get our way or things don't happen the way we want them to happen, we turn away from worship, we turn away from obedience. And while we may not shout the words, crucify him, our actions shout it for us. We are called to submit to our king. But he's a good king who lays down his life for us. And so he is worthy of our worship and obedience. That may sound challenging, and it's going to be difficult at times. But wow, is it worth it? There is no one else, nothing else that comes close to being deserving of our worship. And there is no one else and nothing else that we can obey that loves us, that cares for us in the way Jesus does. And so yes, we are called to worship. Yes, we are called to obedience, but to a good king who loves us and laid down his life for us. This is what we get to experience. And the reality is that if we are not willing to worship and we're not willing to obey, it's most likely because we really don't know who Jesus is. And look at what happens with the crowd in verse 10. It says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? That word stirred there means shaken. The whole city was shaken by the presence of Jesus. All the stuff that was going on, all the things that are in the background, and Jesus enters into this place and the people are worshiping him, but there's some confusion that is going on because they're calling him Hosanna, or they're saying Hosanna, they're calling him the Messiah, they're putting the palm branches before him, but he's on a donkey and it doesn't quite make sense. And so they're asking, who is this? I think, church, sometimes we overcomplicate things. We make church, we make the gospel, we make Jesus about all these different things. And what we need to do with our own lives is we need to come back to the heart of worship. We need to come back to our first love. We need to come back to the King and just fall before his feet and get to know who he is. Experience his love, experience his goodness again. We had Vital Church Ministry out here on Sunday to share results of the survey that they took. And there was some heavy stuff in there and some difficult things. And I remember just Sunday going home and kind of processing through things and praying through things and just trying to think, okay, where are we going as a church? Where are we headed? You know, how are we going to kind of get through some of the challenges and the difficulties that we face? And on Monday morning, I came to church and was just walking around the campus and spending time in prayer around our campus, praying for God's wisdom, praying for God's guidance, praying for God's healing, for God's direction. And as I walked around the campus and I turned on the street towards, on Manzanita, and turned down in that direction, I noticed the cross at the front of our campus. I don't know if you've ever seen this, because I know people who have been here many years that don't actually realize, but we have a giant metal cross in front of our campus. And it's there to remind us who we are all about, what we are about as a church, that we are a Christ-centered church. It's all about Jesus. He is our King. And so I'm walking and I see the cross and I'm just thinking, you know, all these things that we do in ministries and events and people and all these things are in submission to Christ, but it's all about him. And so often we overcomplicate this, and I was just thinking, I just need to get back to the heart of worship, to worshiping Jesus, to coming before him and saying, God, I love you, and I want to experience your love. You are the King of my heart. You are the King of my life, and I want to give myself over to you. Honestly, if it weren't too complicated, I would take us all outside right now and just take us to the cross, and we would just finish the service right there in front of it. Because I would hope that we have a powerful moment like I experienced. Just coming back to Jesus and saying, it's all about you, it's all about you, it's all about you. Jesus, I want to worship you, I want to obey you, I want to follow after you. But we need to understand Jesus in his wholeness. Sometimes we understand parts of it, but not the whole picture. And so we recognize that Jesus is King, but he's a servant. He is God and yet a man. He is the Messiah, but he does things in unexpected ways. He is a conqueror, but not of worldly powers. He's the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And he enters into Jerusalem on the same day that the Jewish people would be taking an innocent, spotless lamb into their house, preparing for the sacrifice as a part of the Passover festival. And they take this lamb in to evaluate it for those 4 days so that they can make sure that it really was spotless without any defect. They also bring it in because there's meant to be a connection with the lamb so that when the sacrifice happens, they understand the horror of their sin, the weight of what has been done, the sacrifice that has been made. And Jesus enters on this same day where he will be observed and paid attention to, and he will be declared innocent, spotless. And that connection will be made so that when he sacrifices his life on the cross, we feel the weight of that. We understand the horror of that moment. We're meant to feel it, but also meant to receive the goodness and the love that is poured out through that. Jesus is unlike any other king. In the triumphal entry, he has his entrance into the city. But it's Matthew 27 where we see his coronation take place. Matthew 27, verse 27 says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. It's a coronation ceremony. But not one with dignitaries and celebrities. Not one where the king is being honored and celebrated. But one where he is being mocked, meant to suffer, where he has to experience pain. And Jesus did this willingly for us. The King of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords stepped down from glory. He gave up that power and authority so that he could dwell with us, live a perfect life, and this would be his reward. That he got to suffer and die on behalf of sinners. People like you and I. So that if we put our trust in him, we can have life with him for all of eternity. He did this willingly because it was the only way that you and I could experience salvation. Only through his blood can our sins be paid for. And so the king gave everything to serve his people. What a joy and a privilege it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. But church, I don't want to just leave us there at the end of the day. While we celebrate what Jesus did for us, we also need to remember that he has commissioned us to go and invite others to join the kingdom. As a matter of fact, part of the good news is this, is that the king invites me to help build his kingdom. The king invites me to help build his kingdom. Our students, they understand that. That's why this week they are giving up their time, their treasure, their talent, so that they can come to this church and serve our community to represent Jesus. Because the king has invited them to come along for the journey. And so the question then becomes, what are we doing with our time? What are we doing with this week that God has given to us? Who are we demonstrating love towards? Who are we speaking truth to? Who are we inviting? How are we serving? Don't let this week, the Holy Week, be wasted by making it all about you, by looking to see how I can be served. But instead, look and say, God, you have invited me to come and help build your kingdom. Whatever you want, I'm all yours. And here's where I want to wrap up with today. I want to go back to something we talked about in the Jonah series when we were talking about evangelism and sharing our faith. Sometimes, again, in this corporate language, we say, yes, we're supposed to go and love all people and share truth with all people and declare Jesus to all people. And that's true. But sometimes, because we think of everyone, we actually do nothing for no one. Double negative there. You understand what I'm trying to say. We don't reach anyone. And so let's start with one. We can change the world if we start with one. If everyone here present today online and on our campus says, hey, I'm gonna go out and I'm gonna share Jesus with one person. I'm gonna invite one person to be a part of his kingdom. I'm gonna walk hand in hand with one person. I'm gonna get into the messiness of their life. And it's gonna be challenging and it's gonna be difficult because there might be some rejection, there might be some conflict, there might be some difficult conversations, but you know what? I'm gonna demonstrate love over and over and over again because God has put this person on my heart. If we can start with one, we can change the world. So who is that one person that God has put on your heart, that he has put you in their area of influence, in their lives, so that you can be invitational to the one. You can demonstrate love to the one. You can speak truth to the one. Who is that one? Let's do something meaningful with our lives this week. Let's honor the king who gave everything for us. Let's give everything we have for him. And let's invite other people into the kingdom so that they can experience his goodness and love as well. Let's start with one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. All glory, honor, and praise belongs to you. We give you thanks for this place that we can gather to worship you, to hear from your word, to grow together in our relationship with you. And so, God, would we have the boldness and the courage and the faithfulness to do what you have called us to do, to honor you, to worship you as king, to obey you as king, to go into the world and to make disciples. And so, God, let us start with the one person that you are putting on our heart and our mind right now. And God, I pray that if we step out in faithfulness, that if we are bold and courageous and reaching out to that one and walking with that one and pointing that one to you, that you would be faithful, that you would give us favor, that you would open their hearts so that they can receive that invitation, so that they can meet you and enter into your kingdom as well. God, thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to love you, to give everything we have to you. God, thank you that you love us. What good news we get to celebrate. We love you and praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.